You have your Bibles, open them with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. And we're going to look at just two verses, verses 8 and 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. A wise individual once said the following: if you sow a thought, you will reap a deed. If you sow a deed, you will reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you will reap a character. And if you sow a character, you will reap a destiny. But it all begins with a thought. I don't know that most of us truly understand just how powerful our thinking is. How even a single thought can alter one's destiny. I think about what it says prior to the flood in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. How it says that before God's judgment came, that all of man's thoughts were set on evil. Man reached a point where he didn't even know how to think about anything else. Thoughts have a way of just taking us over if we're not careful. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Your thoughts, your way of thinking, your patterns of thought, it's a big part of who you are. I think about that time in Matthew 15 where the Pharisees got angry with Jesus and with the disciples because they were eating without washing their hands. And of course, you will recall the Pharisees weren't mad because they were concerned about hygienics and they weren't worried about germs. They were mad because of tradition. And they had a tradition that said that you were to cleanse yourself and wash your hands in a certain way before eating, or else you were spiritually defiled. You remember what Jesus said? He said, the thing that defiles you, it's not what comes into you, it's what comes out of you. And he said, don't you realize that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated, but what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and this defiles a man. Now notice this: for from the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, blasphemies. But notice, where does it start? He said it starts with the thoughts. It starts with the thoughts that we allow ourselves to entertain. And that is why I tell you tonight, the devil wants to develop a stronghold in our thinking. It's so important that we understand what the Bible has to say about this issue. You know, the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Do you understand, according to Scripture, we will not only stand before God and give an account one day for our deeds, we'll not only stand before God and give an account for our speech, the words we say, but according to God's Word, one day we will actually stand before God and, yes, give an account even for our thoughts. Now, last week in Philippians 4, we started this section that is all about how we think. And Paul said, don't be anxious about anything. Boy, isn't that easier said than done, right? But he said, don't be anxious about anything, but instead pray. And he mentioned several types of prayer. Prayer that is actually adoration. Prayer that praises God. And then he mentioned supplication. That desperate prayer for God to do the impossible, what God can only do. And then he said, thanksgiving, we count our blessings. Paul said, if you will devote yourselves to praying and praying in this way, instead of worrying and instead of anxiety, before long, you might find that you don't have all that much to be so worried or anxious about. But instead, he said, here's what you will have. He said, you'll have the peace of God that passes all understanding, that will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, all of that that we looked at last week is this first step to thinking the way that God wants us to think. Now, I want to throw out a disclaimer before we start looking at these verses tonight. I want to remind you, this really is not a message about positive thinking. You know, there are a lot of places where you can go, and there are a lot of books you can read, and there are a lot of authors out there, pop psychologists, who talk a lot about positive thinking. There are a lot of pastors who preach a lot about positive thinking, and the idea goes like this. If you just think something positive, you think something you desire, you think something you want, if you just think positively about it hard enough and long enough, why, you will just think that into reality. There's one problem with that. It's not biblical. You don't find that anywhere in the Word of God. Tonight, we're not talking about positive thinking, although there's a lot that's positive about these verses we're going to read tonight. But we're not talking about positive thinking so much as we are talking about holy thinking. That's what God wants to develop in each and every one of us. You know, one thing about this passage tonight that has to do with our thoughts and how we think. Boy, this is one time I can stand up here and preach tonight. This is one time I can open up the Word of God and know automatically that there's not a person in the congregation who does not struggle with this topic. I can't say that about every topic from which I preach. There are many times where I'll preach on this topic or that. And, you know, maybe some folks struggle more than others. But here is a topic in which we can all relate, in which we all struggle from time to time. In fact, I'll go so far as to say, if someone tells me that they never struggle with their thoughts, I might question with whether they struggle with the truth. We all struggle in this area. So Paul is going to address this topic. Now, we're going to spend most of the time here on verse 8. But this passage, this instruction on how to practice and how to develop holy thinking, to honor God, we even with our minds and with our thoughts. And the first thing we see here is you choose to focus on godly things. You choose to focus on godly things. Now, in verse 8, I want to just read this entire verse before we break it down. He said, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is any praise, dwell on these things." Now, we're going to talk about each of these things that Paul mentions very briefly, but something about this list that I want you to notice, you'll notice that everything about this list is righteous. And everything about this list is holy. Everything about this list is pleasing to God. And I do want you to notice that Paul frames this as a positive command. He doesn't word this as a prohibition. In other words, he doesn't say, "I command you, do not do this or that. Do not think in this way or that way." He does not phrase this and say, "Don't think about what is dishonorable or what is unjust or what is filthy or ugly or not commendable." No, he words all of this in the positive and says, here are some things to think upon. Think on these things. And it's important to understand that because the key here to avoid what are the wrong kinds of thinking, it's not to focus on the wrong kinds of thinking, but to practice the right kind of thinking. In other words, Paul says, fill your time thinking these kind of thoughts. Fill your mind with these kind of thoughts. Be intentional about it, thinking about what is true, honorable, just, pure, etc. And you will find that there is not time or space in that mind of yours for anything else. Now, let's break this down and notice some of the things he tells us. Think on these things. Now, for each of these items we're going to look at, remember, it all goes back to that phrase at the end of verse 8. Dwell on these things. He says at the beginning, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true," what about whatever is true? "Dwell on these things." Dwell on that. Dwell on those things that are true, Paul said. Now, that word for true means objective truth, like something you would swear to. You go to court, and they ask you, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? This means to think accurately and to think according to God's word and not according to the devil's lies. I immediately think back to the Garden of Eden. I think of that temptation, and I think of the words of the serpent to Eve when she recited the command that had been passed down to her. Did God really say? You know, the first punch that the devil has, that he always uses, is to try to cause us to question the truth of God's word. As I was thinking about this verse, as I was thinking about this first statement, I thought about some of the many lies that Satan would have us to believe. I put together a list. You might could think of some more. But think about all the lies that he wants us to believe, all of those things that are contrary to what is true in verse 8. He wants us to believe that he's stronger than God. That's one lie. He wants us to believe that the word of God is not true, that it cannot be trusted. He wants us to question God's goodness. He wants us to believe there is no such thing as absolute truth. He wants us to believe that all God wants is for you to be happy, as if there's nothing else that matters and no other purpose in life. He wants you to believe that church is not important, that fellowship is not important. He wants you to believe that God is a tyrant, or that God is a killjoy, or God doesn't have your best interest at heart, and therefore you would just be better off doing life the world's way. He wants you to think that God's word is too hard. He wants you to think that God's ways are too difficult. He wants you to think that it is not worth it to stand on the word of God and perhaps suffer for doing so. He wants you to think that obedience is optional. He wants you to think that time is expendable. He wants you to think that your sin, or that God, is unapproachable. And if you do not know Christ, he wants you to think that your sins are too many for you to ever come to him and be saved. And we could go on and on and on considering the many lies that Satan would have us to believe. But Paul said, here's what you must do. You think, you dwell on what is true, what is accurate, what is true according to God's word. Now, folks, you can't think truth if you don't know truth. You can't. You can't think truth as a habit, as a way of life, if you don't know truth. And you can't know truth apart from knowing this book. What Paul is telling us in verse 8 about how we are to think on an ongoing basis all hinges on us being immersed in this book and knowing this book, knowing what God's word has to say. But part of holy thinking is thinking or dwelling on what is true. Now notice the next thing he says in verse 8. He says whatever is true, and then he says whatever is honorable. What about it? Again, dwell on these things. That word honorable is a very interesting word that Paul uses. It's used here, and it's used one other time in the Word of God. It's used when Paul wrote to Timothy and described to him deacons' wives. Isn't that interesting? He described deacons' wives and what they were to be, and he said that they were to be dignified, as it's translated in some versions. It's the same word that he uses here, dignified or honorable, whatever's honorable. Think on these things. So how can you tell something is honorable? How can you tell if this meets the criteria that Paul's talking about in verse 8? Well, here's a good test based on what we know about that word. If you have a thought, would you want someone to think it or say it about your wife? Since that's how Paul uses it with Timothy, 1 Timothy 3. Would you want it said about your husband? Would you want it said about your mother? If not, it's probably not honorable and not something that we are to dwell on. No, he said, think on what is honorable. Choose to think and focus on what is honorable when you think about others. That doesn't mean we bury our head in the sand, by the way. It doesn't mean we close our eyes when there's a problem and there's a brother or sister in Christ and we need to go to them. Paul told the Ephesians, speak the truth in love. It does mean, however, that more times than not, we actually have a choice in the matter. And we can choose, when we look at our brothers or sisters in Christ, to think about and focus on those things that are dishonorable, or to focus and think about those things that are honorable. Paul said, think on those things. Think on that which is honorable. And by the way, while I'm at it, let me just say, if your thinking towards someone is honorable, then your speech towards them is going to be honorable as well. Any time, in fact, you hear gossip in the church, you automatically know the problem isn't with their speech, the problem is with their thoughts, because if they were thinking honorable thoughts, they would be saying honorable words. So Paul said, that which is honorable, think on that. And then notice what he says next. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, and whatever is just. Whatever is just. Of course, the word justice from this, the idea of the scales being balanced. Think just thoughts. Think fair thoughts, in other words. Be fair in the way that you think about others. In other words, hold them to the same standard that you hold yourself. Many years ago, I had a situation where a couple of men in my church were visiting an establishment where they shouldn't have been. And they happened to run into each other there. It was the kind of establishment where they went there thinking, well, I'll never find another church member here. They went there, ran into each other. There was great embarrassment, and they went on their way. So help me God, this is the truth. Both of those men, after that encounter, came to me to report to me what had happened. One man came to me with tears in his eyes, and he was broken, and he said, Pastor, I was wrong, and I'm convicted, and I want to repent of my sin, and I'm telling you this so that you will pray for me and hold me accountable and help me to overcome this. And I kid you not, the other man came to me and said, Pastor, I want you to know where I found that guy. Seemingly not considering the thought that for him to find them there, he actually had to be there himself. You say, what's the difference between these two men? Well, one of them was trying to think biblically about himself and about his situation. The other made no such attempt. When Paul said in verse 8, think on what is just, think what is fair, it's very similar to what Jesus said in Matthew 7, where he said, the measurement that you use to measure others, that measurement's going to be used to measure yourself. So when Paul says, that which is just, think on that. Think on these things. It's like he's saying, we don't use a loose standard for ourselves while holding a strict standard for everyone else. And for many of us, this just becomes a pattern. It becomes a habit. It becomes the way that we think, where we just overlook anything and everything in our own lives. But man, we will nitpick and find the smallest thing in someone else's life, and we will think about that, and we will focus on that. So Paul says, how do you get out of that rut? How do you overcome that? Here's what you do. You make an intentional effort to think what is just. Notice what comes next. That which is pure. Whatever is pure, think on these things. You know, in this day and time, this really is one of the biggest challenges that we are going to face when it comes to our thoughts, because while this has always been true on some level, boy, it's more and more true. The farther we go, the longer we live, we are absolutely surrounded by impurity. And it's so much harder to even avoid it. And that is why we have to be so much more diligent about the impurity that surrounds us, lest we allow it to gain entrance into our thinking. This is a question that, as a pastor, I wind up getting asked a lot, particularly by young men. And young men will say, well, Pastor, you know, I struggle in this area. I struggle with my thoughts and keeping them pure. You know, I'm reminded of one man who who said to his mentor, he said, you know, I really can't help the fact that a bird's going to fly over my head every now and then. Sometimes my thoughts are like that. Thoughts just come to my mind, and it's like a bird just flying over my head. I can't help that. And the mentor said, well, that may be true, but you can keep that bird from building a nest in your hair. Well, so it is with our thoughts as well. There might be certain thoughts that you have. There are going to be certain things that come to you. There are going to be certain things that you notice, especially if you live in South Florida. I mean, you can't even drive down US 1 without seeing billboards. And man, there are impure thoughts just plastered all over the side of the road. I mean, if you decide to get rid of every magazine and every computer and every TV, all you got to do is walk outside and you are surrounded by impurity. But you do have a choice in the matter. He says, you do have a choice. So what's the solution here? Again, the solution is not to focus on what's impure. Remember, this command is phrased in the positive. It's not just about avoiding what is impure, although, yeah, that is part of it. And we do need to be diligent to avoid as much as we can impure things, whether it's impure music or impure books or impure magazines or impure movies and you name it. But it doesn't end there. The solution is to fill our lives and to fill our minds with so much purity that by focusing on that which is pure, it begins to change our character. Eventually, you get to that point where hopefully, eventually, more and more so, that which is impure will repulse you. And it's not as hard of a fight. But he said, that which is pure, whatever's pure, think on these things. And then he said, whatever is lovely. Whatever is lovely. Lovely meaning beautiful, not necessarily in the world's eyes, but that which is beautiful, that which is lovely. In God's eyes. One pastor I respect very much said this. He said, lovely refers to the things that reach down into our hearts and cause us to respond in love. Those things in life that just, you can't help it. They just reach down in your heart and something kicks in. It forces you to just naturally respond in love. What are those things? Paul said, here's what you do. Here's part of holy thinking. You know what those things are in your life. He said, you make an intentional effort to think on those things. Now, the best way to think about those things that are lovely is to talk to God and to commune with God about those things that are lovely. And to tell him and to thank him and to praise him for all of the lovely things that he's placed in your life. I read the story once of Viktor Frankl, who was a Jew who spent 3 years in a Nazi concentration camp. Didn't know whether or not he would survive. Didn't know if he would ever get out alive. Never knew on any given day whether he'd be alive to see the next. But he did survive, and later on he wrote about his experiences, and he said that just about more people died from despair as died of actual execution. He said he saw so many people who just gave up and they lost hope. And he shared some of his secrets, how he got through, how he was able to overcome that. He tells this story, how there was this broken slat in the wall, just big enough that he discovered that if he put himself right there where that broken little slat was in the wall, each day at sunset, he could peek through that. And he could see just a little bit of beauty. The only beauty he was able to see all day long in that dreadful, dreadful place. But he said, I discovered that that was my spot. And I could stand there and I could look through that slat. And every day I would watch the sunrise. And I had something lovely. And I just made it my intention that every day, I wonder what the sunset's going to look like tonight. And I would look forward to it, and I would think about it and thank God for it, and I would just build myself up for that one lovely thing that I had in my life. He said that helped me overcome my time in that concentration camp. Paul said, whatever's lovely, think on these things. And then he said, whatever is commendable. That word commendable means of good report. In other words, thinking about that which builds up and not that which would tear down. In other words, if the thoughts that you're entertaining about someone, if they were to actually be spoken, would those words edify or destroy? Would they build up or would they tear down? If they're not commendable, Paul says, well, these aren't thoughts that we should be going out of our way to entertain. He says, no, think on that which is commendable. You know, I noticed that many of the conflicts that we have in our families, in our churches sometimes, all stem from the fact that we don't think commendable thoughts, and we don't always do a very good job of giving each other the benefit of the doubt. I've learned if we could just try to make it a habit to think commendably towards one another, and if we could just make a resolve within ourselves that we are going to give one another the benefit of the doubt in the body of Christ, more than likely about 90% of the conflicts that take place would disappear just like that. Paul said that which is commendable. He said, think on these things. Spend your time thinking on that. And then notice in the rest of verse 8, there's this key word there. He says, if there is any moral excellence and if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Now notice that word, if, in verse 8. In the Greek, there were actually two different words that both would translate if. And there's a slight difference between the two. One word that Paul would have used that meant if, said if, and then it assumed that the statement was true. The other word for if would mean if, but it probably is not true, or it certainly is not true. If I were to say to you, well, if my favorite football team makes it to the Super Bowl this year, see, we know that's not going to happen. Right? They haven't won a game all year, so what's going to change now? So if assumes that it's not true. But in this case, you know which one Paul uses. He says, if there is moral excellence, if there is virtue, and the if assumes that it's true. In other words, if there is, and yes, there is. That's what he's saying. If there's anything virtuous, there's always something virtuous. That which brings out the highest Christian ideals. So think on that. That which would inspire you to carry your cross. Think on that. Those people or those things who inspire you to want to serve others rather than just be served all the time. Think about them. Think about that. Whatever would cause you to love unconditionally. Think on that. Whatever would lead you to love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. Think on that. That's virtue. That's moral excellence. If there's any moral excellence, he said, think on these things. You know, it reminds me of a book that I've been reading. And boy, it's a fantastic book. I'm not able to read much, but just a few pages a day. But it's a book called Son of Hamas. And it was written by Mossab Hassan Youssef. You may not realize it, but that terrorist organization, Hamas, one of the founders of Hamas, his son, became a born-again Christian. And he wrote a book about this experience, and I've been reading this book and thinking to myself how someone who was raised in that kind of environment, someone whose grandfather was an imam and his father was a sheikh and a founder of a terrorist organization, how in the world does he come to Christ? He said, here's what happened. Somebody gave him a Bible, and he read the Sermon on the Mount. And he said he read those words, love your enemies. And it stopped them in his tracks because he'd never read anything like that in the Quran before. And he said it was a totally different way of thinking, a totally different way of life. And eventually that led to him coming to Christ to be saved. You know what that is? It's virtue. That's moral excellence. That's what Paul is talking about right here in verse 8. Somebody hurts you, somebody wrongs you, you have a choice. You can think about how you would like to get even with them, and you can just let that consume your mind and consume your thoughts. You can rehearse in your mind how you would love just to tell them off one day. Whether you do it or not, you'll just rehearse it over in your mind. You ever done that before? I have. And you just think it. You let it consume your thoughts. You can do that, or you can think about ways that you want to bless them. He said, if there's any moral excellence, he said, think on these things. And then he said, if there is any praise, and again, the if assumes that it's true. In other words, yes, there's always reason to praise. There are always praiseworthy thoughts for you to entertain. If there is any praise, again, think on these things. Praise is a choice. Even in valleys, even in the darkest hour, we can choose to praise God and think about the things that we praise God for. As we think about this list, whatever is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable, moral excellence, virtuous, praise, whatever's praiseworthy, all of these are habits that we can develop. And as we change our thinking, and as we ask God, and as we pray and say, God, help us to take this verse and apply it to our lives, because you automatically know that as soon as you do that, you are praying God's will, and God will hear, He will respond, He will help you to do that. If we just take this verse and turn it into a prayer and say, God, we want this to be how we think. We want this to characterize our thoughts. We'll see our thinking change, and as our thinking changes, our character and our behavior and our attitudes will change as well. And so we choose to think about godly things. But then I want you to notice in verse 9, very briefly, follow the example of godly people. You choose to focus on godly things, but follow the example of godly people. Just notice in verse 9 what he says. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, you can't separate verse 9 from verse 8 that comes before it. He gives them this description of the kind of thinking that God wants to develop within us, the kind of thinking that we should strive for. And then, after describing it for us, he says, do what you've heard and seen in me. What I have just described for you, Paul said, you have seen that modeled, because he says, I modeled that for you when I was in your presence. Now, folks, if you want to learn to think like verse 8, you must hang around people who act like verse 9. In fact, I'll go so far to say, you can't surround yourself with unholy thinkers and expect to grow and develop the habit of holy thinking. So what do? Well, you find those who put into practice what Paul told the Philippians and what Paul told the Corinthians. Now let me just close with this. When Paul wrote his second epistle to the Corinthians, he said in chapter 10, verse 3, for though we live in the body, we do not wage war in an unspiritual way, since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. Here it is. Taking every thought captive to obey Christ. Paul said, here's what I want you to do. Take every thought captive. Can we do that? By God's grace, yes, we can. What do you do, or what does one do when they take someone captive? You take someone captive, you seize them, you tell them what to do, you tell them where to go. You are in control, they're the captive. Paul said, take your thoughts captive. By God's grace and with the help of God's Spirit, He will help us to take our thoughts, to thank our thinking, and to take each one captive unto obedience to Jesus Christ.